Where we're heading tonight. I wonder if those waiting from the time the Old Testament closed out, waiting for the Messiah to come, felt the same way. Waiting for relief, waiting for a change, waiting for a freedom from the hurt, freedom from the pain, freedom from the inability to not do what we don't want to do. I wonder if that was the case and if they were waiting very much the same. Tonight, we are going to look at a very famous waiter. Now, I don't mean the kind of person who waits on you in a restaurant. I mean the kind of a waiter who waits for something or for some time to arrive. And I really thought the best way to get into the spirit of this whole waiting thing is to start with a game. Does that sound good? Yeah, I thought we'd start with a game. And I got some Christmas cheer here that if you get these questions right, you'll get a little Christmas pick me up. Sound good? Let's see. Oh, Ben, would you help me out, buddy? Come on down, man. Come on down. This is my friend Ben, lives down the street. Ben is a champion football player. Is that right? Your team won the championship this year, right? All right, now here's your job, Ben. Miss Shanda, she's going to bring up a question. And I'm going to have my back over this way. I'm going to be reading that question. These people are going to try to read it faster than I read it, which ain't hard to do. And they're going to raise their hand. And when they raise their hand, that means they know the answer. So you have to remember who was the first one to put their hand up. But a lot of times they get it wrong. A lot of times they get it wrong. So you got to remember who put their hand up second. Okay. And after that, then you just pick your favorite person. All right? That's because I ain't pushing you that hard. I mean, you played football pretty hard. I ain't expecting everything to be all right up in here. All right? So we're going to have a little game called the waiting game. We're going to put some questions up. So are you ready, Ben? All right, you keep your eyes up. You don't kind of know their names. Just say, that one with the bad hair, or that one over there. Okay, that's how we're going to do it. All right, Ms. Shanda, are you ready? First question. This man waited to see if two lanterns or one lantern would shine, signaling the coming invasion. Who did you get, Ben? Who was the first one with their hand up? Mr. Von Fabian? All right, let's see if he gets it right. Let's see. Oh, Paul Revere. All right. Here you go. I got you some thin mints, okay? These are better than junior mints, and we all know, as Kramer told us, they're delicious. So, all right, we did pretty good, right? That's a famous waiter. He waited for that, right? Let's go to our next question, Ms. Shanda. This man has waited 62 years to become King of England, and he is still waiting. Ben, who did you see with the first hand up? Over there, the lady in the blue sweatshirt? Prince Charles. Let's see. Prince Charles. Yes, very good. Very good. Carrie, would you catch that and give that to that young lady? All right, very good. Oh, yeah, been waiting a long time, right? I was afraid maybe they go with, like, Prince William because he's in the news these days. But they went Prince Charles. That was good. All right, Ms. Shanna, number three. This man waited for lightning to strike his kite and find electricity. Who was the first one with their hand up? Mr. Flom was the first one. Let's see if he gets it right. Mr. Flom, who are we going with? Ben Franklin. Yeah, there we go. Ben Franklin. All right. Here we go, Mr. Flom. I'll toss that back to you, buddy. All right. And, yeah, so I thought it might go with Thomas Edison. Yeah, he waited out there, right? Flying the kite in the rain, waiting to, oh, I'll tell you, probably one of the greatest inventions of our time, electricity, right? Let's go with another. You're doing a good job. Isn't Ben doing a good job? Ben's doing a good job. I know. And you know what's a shame? Because when I'm done, this is empty. I got nothing to give you, so I'll take care of you tonight, all right? We'll give you something nice. All right. Let's go with the next question, Ms. Shanda. This team waited almost a century to end the Bambino curse and finally win the World Series. And this is killing you, isn't it? This is killing you. That's his team. All right, who are we going with, Ben? Katie, who was it?
Yankees.
No, but a good try. Good try, young lady. Plus, yeah. The Red Sox. Give that to him, Ben. He deserves that. And the Red Sox, well-deserved, I may add. All right. This is the last question, all right? And if they don't win on this one, they don't get nothing. You're doing a terrific job. So, Ms. Shanda, let's go to the last one. This is how long a woman waits through one trimester of pregnancy. All right. Who did we get, Ben? They were really up there fast. 3 months? Let's see. 3 months works for me. There you go. Thank you, Ben. You can sit down. Excellent job, Mr. Darrell. I don't want to get under. There we go. Thank you. Good work. Excellent. Yes, yes, yes. Well, I hope you enjoyed the waiting game, and now you know where we're headed. Famous waiter. Here we go. Well, you know, the wind is whipping through the Lehigh Valley, isn't it? And snow is capping Jenny Jump Mountain behind my house. The Kleinbell children, along with Joe, our adopted child, have had the Christmas tree up now for a good solid 3 weeks. And that means that almost daily we go through the ritual of asking, how many more days till Christmas? Well, I give them the answer, and then all that's left for them is the waiting. And I don't think it's very hard for any of us to remember the anxious anticipation of waiting for Christmas morning to arrive. Well, tonight, we are going to look at someone who waited for Christmas better, someone who waited for Christmas longer, and someone who waited for Christmas more anxiously than anyone ever has. Now, the story begins tonight really with a piece of history, Eastern religious history. When I say that, I'm going to tell you a story, but it's not the Bible. Okay, this is not a Bible story. We get some stories from church history. We don't know if they are completely true. We don't know if they're fable. We don't know if they're legend. But I wanted to include this. Some of those stories, by the way, like we all think, does anybody, from church history, how did Peter get put to death? Crucified upside down. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. We get that from church history, so do we trust it? Well, I wouldn't put my life on it, but it's a church history thing, and we can use it to kind of inspire us at times, but the story I'm going to tell you is like that. It's a piece of history from Eastern religion, and I think you'll find this story quite interesting. What happens is in the early 3rd century, so this is 200 to 300 B.C., Jewish scholars are brought together, and King Ptolemy commissioned something to be done. What he wanted was he wanted to take 72 elders, and he wanted to put them in 72 different rooms. He wanted them to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. Legend has it that he got these men together, and he had them do the first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what we start the Old Testament with, right? That's the Jewish people's Torah, the law, the Pentateuch, the 5. And he had these 72 elders do this. When they translated these first 5 books of the Bible, he brought them all back together from their separate rooms. They hadn't spoken to one another, and it was incredible how they were all the same. So he collected that. Over the next 200 years, more and more books were translated. That's where an interesting translator comes into play in this Eastern religious legend. A man named Simeon, a translator of the Bible, was given the book of Isaiah to translate. When this man named Simeon got to Isaiah, what we know as 7:14, he read this in Hebrew. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, he was to translate that over to Greek, which is what he did, but he had trouble with it before he did that. He said, wait a minute. A virgin will conceive and have a baby. He goes, that strikes me as maybe not right. I don't see how that can be. So he was about to jot it as a copyist's error in the past, that some Hebrew scribes had made a mistake. And according to the legend, when he was about to do that, an angel appeared to Simeon. And this angel said to him, oh, no, no, the prophecy that you see is indeed correct, Simeon. And in fact, we should record it as it is written. And moreover, you, Simeon, will live until the day you see this child conceived of a virgin and hold them in your hands. That's the way the legend goes. Simeon himself would see the Christ child, and he would see the virgin that he was born to. Now remember, this would be no small task now. This would be a big deal, because according to the time frame that this legend is put together in, it would mean that Simeon would have to be more than 100 years. God would have to make it so Simeon would live more than 100 years. And God would have to make it so Simeon lived more than 200 years to be able to see this child. Somewhere in that range, over a little over 200 years old, is where they figure this could be. Now, has God ever done anything like that? Yeah, he did. Remember when Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land, and they came back, and they gave a good report saying, we can go take this thing. But 10 other scouts came back and said, no way. And God got angry. And he said, this entire generation will not go into the promised land. They will all pass away except Joshua and Caleb, right? God kept them alive and kept them virile. And they were strong. They actually led into the promised land, but he kept them alive. So God did such a thing. We don't know that he did that here. It's legend. But I found this incredibly interesting that this legend is out there. And as I was studying, I was intrigued by it. Like I said, I'm not ready to die for it because it's church history or Eastern religious legend. But it did make me realize that, you know, there's some interesting stuff in here. First of all, we know that there was a translation that took place this way. It's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is what was worked on there. We don't know about this Simeon guy. We don't know about, you know, this whole legend, but we do know that Ptolemy did get this whole process started, and we do have the Greek Bible called the Septuagint to this day. Now, we are going to go on to our biblical text tonight because I want you to hear what's written in the Bible knowing that legend because I think you'll find it intriguing. The background is this. Mary has had the baby, all right? This is after the after-dinner theater, right? We've done the baby. Okay, so consider this after the after-dinner theater. The baby's been born. Mary and Joseph, Mary has healed up. Joseph has gone and taken care of the census, went and been counted, right? And they head off. Here's where we pick it up in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So, Jesus' parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Here we go. Now check this out. At that time, there was in Jerusalem a man named Simeon. He was righteous and he was devout, and he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Big statement here. The Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Well, verse 27 says, now this day, that day, the Spirit led him to the temple, as if he didn't go there every day. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace, as you promised. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. It is now out in the open for everyone to see. He, Jesus, is a light to reveal God to the non-Jewish. And he is the glory of your people, Israel. So, is the legend true? Was this the same Simeon? Was he over 200 years old when he took this Christ child into his hands? I don't know. But I'll say this. Two interesting points. First, we see that the Holy Spirit had settled upon Simeon. That's an interesting thing. You see, before the church was formed, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside each and every believer. Before that, that's not how the Holy Spirit worked. Before that, what would happen, the Holy Spirit would come to people and rest upon them so that they could do something amazing. But then it would go away. Remember Samson? Spirit would come upon him, he would do something amazing. Remember Moses holding up his hands in battle, the Spirit came upon him. Always came and left. So what we know is that Simeon had the Holy Spirit upon him. Not just, it seems, for this short period, but he had the Spirit upon him. Why? Well, it was doing something for him. And this other piece, point two here that I just want to bring to light is Simeon's words. They just sound like he's saying, okay, Lord, now you can finally release me from this earth. I have seen the Messiah. Like I said, it's a bit of church history. I hope it inspires you. I hope it helps you look at this story and get a little more excitement. But as for me, I'm going to keep digging. I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to allow God to show me about more Bible characters and what the Bible stories mean as far as legends attached to them. But what this brought to my mind, what this whole story of someone who could possibly have waited over 200 years, what it brought to my mind is the fact that each one of us are really building our own legend too, aren't we, as far as our waiting. What is it that happened in your time waiting for your interaction with the Messiah, your interaction with God? One thing's for sure, a lot of us have tended to put it off longer than we should, waited too long, and not engaged the Savior. For me, I'll tell you my story, and it's not legend. I grew up in the church. I grew up learning all the Bible stories. I knew them from the time I was a little boy. They taught me all of them, and thank God my parents put that inside of me. Because when the time came later, all that stuff was there. But for me, I held back from God. I waited. I was a little nervous. I said, if I give God control of my life, if I allow him to take away my sins and become the one who steers my life and tells me where to go, I think he's going to make my life miserable. I think he's going to give me a terrible life. I think I'm going to wind up in Sri Lanka or Zimbabwe where there's nothing good to eat. And I'm probably not going to get married, have to live as this old, mean old Scrooge guy translating the Bible. And so I held back from God. I was afraid. And I waited until someone gave me some truth along the way. And at 23, the wait was over. How we arrive at our waiting and what our legend is constructed of, it's different for each of us. Each of us have our own story that we carry like a gigantic book on our back. For some, we wait. We wait because we're afraid. For others, we wait because we've been hurt. And this just seems like another area we might just get hurt again. And for still others, we wait because we've been filled with a lot of misinformation about God. But nonetheless, we wind up waiting.
Oh, I didn't mean to startle you.
Oh, sorry. I'll get out of your way.
Oh, no. You're fine. Sit.
I was just leaving, really.
No, you know what? I'm just loading up my car, so you're welcome to sit. Oh, it is such a beautiful night.
Oh, yeah.
I startled you again, didn't I?
It's okay. Really, I was just leaving.
No, it's fine. Listen, I've only got a couple more bags to get, so you're good.
Do you need some help, or?
No, only if you can sing.
Sing?
Yeah. You see, I'm the choir director, and we're always looking for new members.
Sorry, I don't sing.
Ah, oh, that's too bad. You know, tonight was our potluck dinner, and we have a couple sopranos that sure can cook. Every bite I take, their voices become more and more angelic. Oh, you have to try one of Lydia Schneider's fudge bars. They are so good. There's some left.
No, thank you. No, really. No, but thanks.
Oh, okay.
It sounds like you have a lot of fun.
Oh, we do. It is fun. You know, I wish we just didn't have it here at church, though, because then I end up having to play the janitor.
Are you the minister here, too?
No.
Oh. Well, you're certainly keeping yourself busy, that's for sure.
Yeah. How about you, though? What keeps you busy?
Well, I have my kids, my family, my job.
How many kids do you have?
Three. We have an 11-year-old son, a 9-year-old daughter who actually loves to sing, and that drives her brother crazy.
Hey, recruit for the choir.
She'd love it. And we have a 3-year-old son.
Ah, surprise package.
Yeah, he's spoiled rotten.
Sounds like a really nice family.
It is a nice family.
So, what do you do for a living?
I'm a marketing manager.
Do you enjoy your work?
Yeah, I do. I've been at the same company now for about 8 years.
Wow, that's a long time these days.
It is, but it's a good job.
So, what got you out of your car tonight?
For our takeaway tonight, I would like to build a phrase. I'd like to build an axiom or a saying, if you want to call it that. Something that we can take away from the life of Simeon. And here's the first part of our axiom. Don't wait. You and I need not wait a lifetime to engage the Savior. Simeon did the waiting. You and I don't need to wait. You and I need not sit outside looking in. Jesus came to this earth, and we are reminded every Christmas of that. So the first part of our axiom is don't wait. The second part of our axiom comes from the words Simeon said to Mary and Joseph. Now, just in case I didn't say it before, we are now in the Bible. So this is God's inerrant word. This isn't tradition. This is not legend. These are God-ordained words here. So let's pick it up in verse 33. Now, I always picture this as, and I don't know that it's true, but I always picture it as Simeon having the baby and handing the baby back to Mary and Joseph. And then these words seem to come out. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him, baby Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." There, that's a pretty obvious. He's talking about Mary's pain, watching Jesus being crucified. That would happen to her one day. You see, Simeon states right from the beginning, the first one to really see Jesus here at the temple, right from the beginning, that Jesus is going to polarize the world into two groups. Jesus will do this, and he has done this. Jesus causes you to fall into one group or the other. There are those who will be joyful because of him and those who will fall. Other translators put it like this: those who will fall and those who will stand. One of those two camps. Those who will fall and the rising again of others. He will mark people's failures, or he will mark their recovery. More translation, he will either be accepted or he will be rejected. You see, Jesus is one of those things, gang, that you simply just have to face. You cannot not deal with the Jesus issue. Several years ago, I was blessed into being promoted at the fire department to become an officer. And one of the things they told us right off when we became officers, there were four of us, is that we had to get certain licenses. I would have to become licensed as a fire instructor, and I would have to become licensed as a fire inspector. I do not like taking tests. I get very nervous with tests. I don't feel I do well with them, but there was no way around this. This had to be done. Me and my three other friends had to take these tests. And we went, we did the fire instructor test and got through that, but then really was the big one. The big one that would require us to go to Middlesex County College and take a full semester, 90 hours of classroom work, where we were going to have to learn how to inspect buildings, how to take the National Fire Code, the National Building Code, the New Jersey Building Code, and the New Jersey Fire Code. And we would have to be able to answer questions out of those books and get them right to the letter, to be able to turn right to these. And these are like four phone books. And you had to learn how to work with these books, and it was really quite difficult to do. You had to not only pass a test in the school where you had to pass, but then you would be sent to a testing facility where they sit you in front of a computer, and you are timed. You only have so many minutes to answer all these questions. And it costs money. And if you fail, then the money starts costing you, Lieutenant Kleinbell. Every time you fail, you pay, and you're only allowed to fail a thing twice, and then you got to go back to school. And let me tell you, that school was awful. Whew! I signed all the guys up for the school. I kind of led the charge on this because I knew we had to get it. And they would tease me every week looking over at me, thanks. Thanks so much. Been spending way too much time with my family anyway. Really wanted to be here sleeping in this class. So this went on and on. I had to deal with this. But you know what? We had to take that test. There was no way around it. If you're going to be a fire officer, you've got to have these credentials and you've got to get it. And so three of us went through all the effort and passed the tests. But number four didn't go. Number four, to this day, is dragging his feet, doesn't want to face this issue. And now the issue has become much grander because the test has been changed. He can't go to the same location. They've lost the test. It's gone. That would have been in the books we studied. I don't know how he's going to try to get through this test. But it's an issue that has to be faced. No way around it. Got to deal with it. Should have been dealt with a lot sooner on his part. Ugh, my poor friend. You and I cannot go through life without casting our vote on the Jesus issue. Same as that test. You got to take this test. You're either for him or against him. You either accept him or you reject him. You either fall or rise because of him. You are either for him or against him. Romans 14:10 says this, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Each of us will give a personal account to God. These words were written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul's words make it clear that Jesus is someone we can't say we abstain from making a decision about. You can't. Jesus is a test that has to be taken. He is someone, his issue cannot be ignored. And that's why we want to put this in the second part of our axiom tonight. Do your business with God. You've got to do your business. Do not put it off like my friend on the test. Worse things are waiting ahead. Do your business with God. For some, that may mean, you know what? I've never connected with God. I've never known about him. I never knew that Jesus was the way to heaven. He is the only way, the Bible says. I got to do business with him. And we'll talk about more of that later. Or you may be someone who, you know what? You've been connected with God, but you haven't done business with what he wants you to do with your life. Time to do business with God and get on the road in the right direction. Let's go on to our third piece. Don't wait to do business with God. Our final thought is this, and it comes from Simeon's statement. I love this statement. God, you can now release your servant. You know, we've talked a little about that tonight. Now, whether it was hundreds of years or whether it was a conventional lifetime, bottom line is this, Simeon waited a long time for a new hope to arrive. And when that wait was over, Simeon, with that statement, says, I am ready to be released to the next phase of life. That being an eternal life together with God. So to end our takeaway phrase, let's add this. After the don't wait, do your business with God, and begin the new life God has for you. That's our axiom for tonight that I'd like to learn from this story of Simeon. Now, this whole idea of begin the new life God has for you, gang, we talk about the new life God has for us a lot around here. We talk about it a lot. We talk about it as the life to the full Jesus promised us in John 10:10. We talk about it as a functional life as opposed to a dysfunctional life. And we talk about this new life God has for us as God having the steering wheel of our life instead of us doing the steering. And it reminded me the other day of a story that I read as a child, a children's book for us that had kind of been condensed from a bigger book about a horse. a horse named Black Beauty. I thought about that the other day because that story always stayed with me. You know, the story of Black Beauty is actually an autobiography, if you want to have that, told by the horse, told by Black Beauty. You see, this horse, when it was born, was told in the field where it was born, in the pasture, he was told by his mother, "You are different. You're a thoroughbred. You weren't made for the work that the other type of horses do. You are a thoroughbred." Unfortunately, right in the beginning of the book, his life was not used as a thoroughbred should be used. He was not used as a racehorse. Instead, as the story unfolds, he goes through different lives, different uses, dozens of other existences this horse, Black Beauty, has to go through. He has one existence where he pulls a taxi on the cobblestone, rainy streets of London. Another life where he trudges as a plow horse tilling the fields. Others where he's used as a traveling carnival. And there are many, many, many other lives that this horse, Black Beauty, goes through and lives through. But none of these lives allow him to be the thoroughbred he was born to be. Only later, in his old age, is he taken to the racetrack where he comes to life. You see, it's on the racetrack that a thoroughbred finds the life that it was born to live and finds the life that it was made for. And I think why I think of that so much is because a lot of us are like that horse. Before it gets to the racetrack, though, a lot of us are living lives that we were not designed for. Lives that our makeup was never intended to be in. Lives that we chose, lives that we put together without any input from God. We just went and built a life. We wound up pulling a taxi on the cobblestone streets where we didn't belong. Lives where we live without any kind of acknowledgement of what God has gifted us to do and our spiritual gifts. Lives that feel like drudgery and toil when they should be lives of adventure and intense meaning. Well, thoroughbreds, your time has come. Jesus came to this earth to show us the way to the new life God has for us. I'm going to ask the band to come back and worship leaders. You see, the journey that God has for us is one where God calls us to be who he designed us to be. But you know, we don't become what God calls us to be instantly. What does happen instantly when we ask God to do it is for him to clean our lives, to clean our slate, to say, "Lord, can you take away the mistakes, take away the things I've done that even I don't want to think that I've really done." And because of what Jesus does on a cross, we're allowed to have those taken away. Tonight, each of us can find that life that we were designed for. But you've got to engage God. You've got to not wait, not sit waiting outside, but you've got to say, "I'm going in. I want to engage God because I want to do business with him. I want to take care of this issue. It's been too long that I've sat here. It's been too long that I've heard this stuff and I haven't done the business. It's been too long that I've been living with God as my Savior, but I kind of pushed him to the back seat of the car and I still do the driving. And maybe that's why I'm hitting so many potholes and getting so many accidents." So I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who needs to stop the wait and do business, I pray that they would do it now. Lord, you say that you can hear the very thoughts of our heart. You said that earlier in this passage, that you read the motives and the hearts of us. And I pray that if there are people here tonight who need to do business with you, that they would do it in their heart now. They would ask you to take away the mistakes, take away the sin, It's what you paid for and what you made possible by dying on a cross. That you would give them the Holy Spirit that was on Simeon, but the Holy Spirit that would sit inside their heart and guide them and be the one that holds the steering wheel. And Lord, I pray that you would help those who have pushed you into the back seat to bring you to the front and put ourselves in the back. And say, Lord, take my life, make it what you want it to be. These things that I've been doing have got to come out. It's a process. It'll take a while. But at least you'll be traveling in the right direction, and Jesus is the one who is navigating the course. Lord, you can change our lives. You can change the ashes into beauty. And you could take us from being used as workhorses in directions we never should have been used to running like a thoroughbred, strong and powerful and accomplishing what we were designed to be. It's process, but it starts by not waiting. It starts when you do business with God and get on with the new life that God has for us.